And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, hallelujah. Oh, what a powerful, powerful hymn of faith. And as you drove up this morning, you saw those words on our reader board out here. Those words, a mighty fortress is our God. And then the last words, his kingdom is forever. Thank God. Praise God that his kingdom stands forever. Let's pray together as we open God's word today. Lord God, we thank you for this privilege and the joy it is to be in your presence, to come into your house, to seek your face, to lift up our voices in prayer and in praise, and to know your goodness, Lord, that you are good. You're a good God. We can trust you with our lives, Lord, the lives of those we love. And so on this day, we give you thanks, and we give you thanks that your kingdom is forever. You are our King, the King of our hearts, the King of our lives. We trust you, Lord. We thank you through your Holy Spirit. Please now, open our hearts and our minds and our ears. May we hear your word to us this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the words of that hymn. Just wondering, do you think that this Martin Luther may have experienced some heavy stuff in his life, some hard things? You know, the body they may kill. I mean, his rage we can endure. This ancient foe. I mean, you read the language. We sing the language of this. It's like we sing it. Kind of, okay, this is this great hymn. But as we sing it, we're hearing the reality of a man who had faced and actually looked death straight at. He knew that it wasn't just death. He knew that the enemy of our souls was against him, was arrayed against him. He knew what it felt like to be under assault from the evil one. I mean, here are the words some of the words from the hymn. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. Anyone ever experienced that one? If you live long enough, you have. Yeah, the cruel hate of the enemy. It goes on to say, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. So you think he understood this thing, this struggle, and what it's like to stand and to be engaged in this battle against the enemy? Oh yeah, he got it. I mean, I think of the story of him coming in, he's riding on a wagon, this Augustinian monk who has, you know, 4 years earlier had kind of gone and nailed those 95 on the Wittenberg door and made the case against indulgences. And here he is 4 years later, and he's just been excommunicated from the church, and now he's being called to come to a place called, when I was a kid, it was so amazing. It was like the Diet of Worms. Anybody remember the Diet of Worms? It's like, whoa, isn't there a worm ranch at a place called Walla Walla or something? So, I mean, it's this Diet of Worms, you know? Come on. But it actually is pronounced Worms, okay? Hans could help us with that, but it's formed. And Diet really means the assembly. And guess who's the big guy at the assembly? The Emperor, Charles V. And this Augustinian monk is going to be called before all these big wigs of the entire empire. And he's going to be called to stand up and make, you know, they're going to say, hey, recant from all your heresy. And there he is. And he comes and says, he actually says that as he rode on this wagon into the city of Worms, as he came in, that he looked up on the, and he saw devils sitting on the rooftops leering at him. That's a quote. I mean, this man came in, and anything to shake, I mean, would that make you start to shake? I mean, here's a man who stood there, and then he had to go stand before all of these dignitaries to make the case for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, he knew, he understood. Anybody here, let's say in this year, 2020, feel like this year is threatened to undo you? That's interesting language, isn't it? Threatens to undo us. That's language. Being undone. Anything, any plans, any dreams? Anybody miss a graduation? You go, whoa. Anybody have a plan? I was going to go, we were going to be with... Or here was a wedding that was going to be, and this wedding was like, you know, instead of, you know, 300, 400, 500 people, you know, it's like 10. I mean, these kind of things that just in terms of our day-to-day lives, and then I think of all of the members and the families of our congregation. 25 families have been touched with the loss of death, through death. This has been a year where we've been threatened, where the enemy has threatened to undo us indeed. What was Martin Luther's bottom line, his last line of the hymn? His kingdom's forever. You know what that really means is? He's saying, he's not just like, because we say his kingdom is forever, and it doesn't connect. We live, you know, we're part of a democracy, and, you know, we just don't connect like this. Maybe the Canadians do a little better than us on this one, but his kingdom is forever, possibly. You know, they might, but here we are, this kingdom is forever. What he's really saying is, yeah, we live in a democracy, but here it is. Jesus is king. Amen? Let's say it together. Jesus is king. Jesus, you're king. You're king of my life. His kingdom is, and it's not just for, you know, a few years. No, no. His kingdom is forever. He's got this thing. He's got it. No matter whether it's the COVID-19, his kingdom is forever. Whether it's financial uncertainty and what's coming down or chaos, whatever, his kingdom is forever. Whether it's wildfires, Jesus is king. Whether it's social unrest and turmoil, political turmoil, and all that means, his kingdom is forever. Leanne and I had the privilege, and this was back, actually it was started on September 30, where we were able to actually go and see our grandkids, four grandkids, our daughter and son-in-law, and go spend a couple weeks with them back east. And it was a wonderful experience heading back there. And we got near the end. It was the last Monday. We had enjoyed all of our time together there. And I wanted to just go see. There was a kind of shoe I wanted to see. And I had seen that there was this store called the Bass Pro Shop. This is a cool store. It's like Cabela's, okay, but it's just maybe even bigger. It's just probably the parent store. But anyway, we're going to go there. And so we go in, and it's a place that my grandkids love to go to because all the animals and all the, just in the big aquarium with huge fish and all kind of cool stuff in there. So we're kind of walking down the aisles. I'm looking for where the shoes are. And I see a woman standing behind, you know, by a little booth kind of thing. And as we're coming, she kind of says, hey, she said, good morning. She says, glad to have you here at Bass Pro today. And by the way, we have this really wonderful deal on a vacation. There's a vacation that you could actually be part of, and you could go and stay in a lodge like in the Shenandoah Valley or in the Ozarks. And so she held up this little map, and she held it up, and I looked at it. I saw the, like, everything, like the Ozarks was the farthest west it went. You know, it was like mostly back east of the Mississippi. And I said, oh, I said, thank you so much, but we're from here. And I pointed right to Oregon. And she saw it, and she said, oh, wow, you're from God's country. And when she said, you're from God's country, at that point, she saw us kind of go, and our shoulders kind of like, so we got to give you the backstory. The backstory is just before we walked in the store, we heard on the radio that there had been another riot in Portland the night before, and that at this riot that Abraham Lincoln's statue had been pulled down. And so it was just, when we had heard that, and that just made us feel, we were like, oh, and we felt this, I don't know, depressed, sad, like, oh. And so as we came in, she said, oh, you're from God's country. And at that point, she saw us, and she said, oh. And she came out from behind, and she came right over. And I have been doing a good job of social distancing, you know. But she comes out from behind, and she heads right on over. And she said, we've got to trust God. With everything that's happening, we've got to trust God. She said, there's a verse in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and they will pray, they will turn from their wicked ways, and they will pray and turn from their wicked ways, that I will come, and I'm going to heal their land. And she started just quoting the scripture to me right in the middle of this store. And I'm just like, what is just happening here? And then when she finished the verse, and she says, it also says in the Bible that God raises kings up, and he brings kings down. And she said, so I just want to share with you this morning that it doesn't matter who it is you're going to vote for, no matter who it is that wins, just know that God has got this. He's got this. His kingdom is forever. And I'm here and I'm just going, and I just said, wow. I said, amen. When she said that, I said, amen. And then she said, I just knew you were, I just sensed you were believers. I felt like I could share this. And I said, thank you so much. Oh, I needed to hear that today. I needed to hear it. And you just blessed us. Thank you so much. And I got to tell you, from that moment on, I came out from under the cloud on this thing. I've come out from under the cloud. And I know there is a lot of fear. There's a lot of uncertainty about what even next week is going to hold. Leanne and I, as we were driving down Powell Boulevard this last Thursday, and we're coming down, and we came back, and we went past, there's a gun store there. And as we're going by, I was kind of focused on the road, and I didn't see it, but Leanne said, oh my, look at that line stretching out all the way down the street. Look at the line of people to get into the gun store. We've never seen that before in our lives. And it just was just like, there's just so much fear. And yet here we are, and we get to live with this joy and this hope in our lives. Amen? And we know the truth. The bottom line that Martin Luther had is our bottom line. His kingdom is forever. Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. You're my King. You've got this. You've got my life. You're at work in this thing. It struck me this week. I don't remember where. Somewhere there was a discussion that came up around Elijah and walking into King Ahab and the 3 years of drought, and suddenly it hit me. Those 3 years of drought shook everything for the people of God there in Israel. It shook them to their core. 3 years of drought. It shook everything. And then it hit me. COVID-19 is shaking everything. Is God at work in this? Is this where God's at work in this thing? To bring us to a place where our entire dependence is on Him? That He is our rock? He's our salvation? He's the place where we're anchored in Him? Is that what God's doing here? You see, to be in this place, and the Lord is laying it on me hard, that I need to be in that place of such confidence in Him that He can use me in the lives of my family and my neighbors, the people I work with. That's what He's... So this happened to me, it was either 2 mornings ago or 3 mornings ago, but my dogs, we need to get out early, okay? So we got to get out. And so I head out into the cul-de-sac with them, and as I'm coming out there and kind of just almost dark, but here comes a lady walking by. And it's a lady who actually has come here a few times by my invitation. She lives about 25 houses away down the street and up there. But we've gotten to know each other on walks. I've noticed when you walk, you kind of have these ecological niches where there are people that walk at the same time. So if you walk at this hour, you see these people. You walk at this hour, you see them. So meet all these different people. Anyway, she says, we start talking, and I social distance. My dogs don't. They're not learned this one yet. They rush over. So we're talking together, and she says to me, up the street here, and she names a guy. She names a guy who's really, he's just like strong. He's like solid. He's like resilient, you know. And when we talk, it's just like, yeah, okay. But she says to me, I was just talking with him yesterday, and he said to me, he said, I'm feeling really bored, and I'm feeling really lonely. What? Of course, that's something that a guy would never say to another guy. He didn't tell me that one. But he said it to her. But it struck me. I thought, this is what's going on. The lives of my neighbors. God's laying it on me hard that He wants me to be in a place where I can be used of Him to be a channel of light and grace in the lives of the people that I'm seeing day to day. That's what He's doing. Now, there's a verse that speaks about the kingdom. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And notice what it says here starting in verse 12. It says, and because lawlessness will be increased. Anybody seen any of that going on or felt any of that? Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The word for love there is the agape word. Agape, self-giving, self-sacrificing love. But when lawlessness increases and people become frightened, you know what happens? We circle the wagons, we pull back. We're circling the wagons, we're pulling back. And as we pull back, instead of self-giving love, we're going into self-protective mode. And as we do that, the love of many grows cold. And when it grows cold, and it grows here and here and here and here and here and here, and all at once, something changes in the community that He has put us in to be salt and light in. Amen? We're called to be salt and light in this thing. We're called to be, in this week ahead, we're called to be, what's the Beatitude say? Blessed are the peacemakers. This is where God's calling us to be. In the midst of the turmoil of our time and of our country, that we be the followers of Jesus and be the peacemakers. So here it is, He says, because of lawlessness, this is, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. Because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures. I'm just going to say this. I don't remember ever having to endure a good time. Anybody here ever endured a good time? I don't endure good times. When we were back east and we actually got to go to, we actually got to go to the ocean, and it was 74 degrees, the water. And I think the temperature of the day was like 75. It felt like it was just, it was wonderful. Like swimming with my grandkids, and it was so good. I didn't have to endure that. What is the phrase in the hymn, Martin Luther's hymn there? His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. His rage we can endure. This enduring thing, this is the stuff that we have to, okay, this is not what I ever would have chosen. This is not a path that I would want. I mean, but you know what? God's got this. Jesus is King. And I endure this. And then what does He say happens during while we're enduring? While we're enduring, the next verse, verse 14, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, verse 14, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. We are sharing good news in the middle of the mess. You and I are being called and empowered through the Spirit to be the good news people in the middle of the mess. That doesn't mean we're not immune to everything that's going on. No. But it's just that we're just pressing into Christ, and we're pressing in. And as we press into Christ and He sends His light into us, it can shine through us. And God can use us. And the good news gets shared. And the good news. What is this good news? Well, number one, two things. Number one, the good news is God wins in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, God wins. Here's good news. The good news of the kingdom, the King wins. Yeah, we know. No, the King wins. Number two, is this good news? How does He win? He wins by going to a cross. What? Who would pick that way? He wins by going to a cross. Dot, 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 and on the third day He rose again, and He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's pouring His Holy Spirit to empower us and to shine light into this world. This is the world and the reality you and I get to live in every day. It's the world that you and I are being called to live in and to shine that light, starting with our own family, the people closest to us, and then all the people around us, every life that we touch, we get to live in the reality of this good news. So we're saying, okay, that's good, but isn't there a part for me in this? I mean, so God wins in Christ, and He went to the cross, He was raised again, but that was, 2000, that's 2,000 years ago, and here I am, and so isn't there a part for me to play in this? And yeah, what would that be? We'll try this one. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Your cross I cling. Well, nothing. You mean like nothing? Yeah, like nothing. Now see, you got to realize when I say this, and when this, the verse in the hymn there, Rock of Ages, you got to realize that the nothing in the hand flies against everything that we are. It is absolutely counterintuitive. Try this one on. It's not the way religion works. You go around this world And everywhere you look at religion, you see, well, if I do this and I bring this offering and I make this sacrifice and if I come and do this, then God does this, and we get this kind of transactional kind of thing going on and happening. No. This good news of the kingdom is the good news of the God who saved us. What can you and I do? I can open my mouth and receive it. He says, here, I'm going to give this. I open my mouth and receive it. I'm not using my hands, my arm. I'm just, yes. I say yes, and I receive it, the gift. Huh. Say yes, and I receive it. Isn't there something that I... Oh, yes. I mean, look at the heroes. Look at this Bible. Look at everything they did. But they did... Here we go. If your religion is grace, this good God who gives this good grace, if our religion is grace, if it's grace, then our ethics, our way of living will be what? Gratitude. Yep. If our religion is grace, not works, I do enough stuff to get God to like me, but if I just, wow, then my life becomes gratitude. And gratitude can take Paul all over the Mediterranean world and shipwrecked, three times, and beaten, and all the stuff that, and in the end, head removed from his shoulder, all the stuff. He lives this life where he just shares Jesus. I mean, yeah, but he does it in absolute freedom. Not trying to kind of get God to kind of see the way the world works is this, and religion is religion. The way religion works, religion apart. Let's say it this way clearly: religion apart from the gospel. Religion apart from the gospel, which is, by the way, the very thing Martin Luther was confronting. Religion apart from the good news. It's if I do this, 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 and this, I get the gold star. And if I do this, I don't do that. And so what we end up, you know, we say, well, okay, so, but those legal, you know, of course, the legalists, that's the way they operate. But we wouldn't operate like that. You know, those are legalists. Oh, hold it. This is the default position for the whole human race. So wherever you are on the spectrum, just know this is your default position. And if you're over here going, okay, well, and I can't live in that straitjacket with do this and don't eat that and do it. And so you go, okay, I can't live in that straitjacket. So we do my little liberal leap, and I come over here. By the way, I'm telling my own story. But I come over here, and I go, it's not about the rules, and it's about relationship, and it's about all of this compassion, and if I just, all of that. And the Lord looks at us, and he says, yep, I see you. On the right and on the left, guess what? You're both offering me the fruit of Cain. You're both offering me the fruit of Cain. It's not about what you give me. It's about what I give you. Here comes your brother Abel with a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There it is. That's where life starts. That's where life begins. That's where we find our life in him. This is Luther's thing. Romans 1:16. Was a verse that Luther would read. And here he is, a monk there, trying his best. I love the words from Ellen White there in Great Controversy. She says, all of his monkish deeds, all of his monkish works, and he was doing everything he could. He was praying all night. He was starving himself. He was taking the whip, and he was doing the flagellation thing. And he was doing just all the stuff. And he reads this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Everyone who believes, Jew first, then the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And Luther goes, what? How can you use the word righteousness of God, which is high and holy, and we could never measure up? How can you have gospel and righteousness in the same sentence? And he struggled and struggled. And he said, this is not right and it's not fair. And he actually says, he gets to the point, he said, I came to the place where I hated God. Here's a monk. Going, I'm hating God because God lifts this high and holy thing, and there's no way that I can, and yet he calls it good news, and then the Holy Spirit, how does God do this? But somehow found a chink in the armor and sends a beam of light into this man's heart that trickled up to his brain. Okay? came through his heart and trickled up to his brain. And in that space, he went, oh, he said, then I saw it. The righteousness that God requires is the very righteousness he supplies in Christ Jesus. I'm set free in Christ. He is my righteousness. Christ, whoa, when he came to that place, he says, in that moment, the door of paradise swung open and I stepped into life. Wow. See, you and I can know, we can know all kinds of stuff and all kinds of facts. I went all the way through seminary and I took Pauline epistles and I took from Dr. Ivan Blazin and I nailed those grades and I got my A's and did all my stuff. I didn't know the gospel. And I'll never forget the day God, and I will do this another time. I can tell you the details of how God led, but he worked in an amazing way. And there was a day where it just suddenly hit me and I realized, I thought, I'm driving along and I suddenly hit and realized, I don't even have arms to work. I've tried my whole life to do the right things and do the best and be, you know, and get my A and everything about my life. And he goes, I'm offering you this. Just open your mouth. And I just started laughing. I literally started laughing. And it was just like this freedom. I was just like, what? You mean you just, and you're just saying, I just came alive. I came alive in Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's it look like? You know, what does this thing look like? Well, what it looks like is this. You go over to Romans 5 or 4, because it's, Luther says it's by faith. By faith is how, it's not you doing enough monkish works to get there. It's by you responding in faith. And he goes to Abraham and says, look at Abraham. Here's Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old, 90 years old. I mean, there's no way they're going to have this baby. No way. It cannot happen. But he says, 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. 22, that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But he, the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. What he's saying, the very thing that Luther discovered, the very thing that was revealed to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father in heaven. The very thing that came and made him alive is the very thing that's being offered to you and me, that we say yes to this Jesus. This Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, our King. It was counted to him, it's not for his sake alone, verse 24, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, our King, who was delivered over to death for our trespasses, raised to life for our justification. And here it comes. 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been just as if I had never sinned. There's a phrase that's really been speaking to me lately. It's called the beauty of holiness. And I'm realizing that when I allow the Spirit to do what he wants to do in my life, and I actually taste of that, and I go, I feel more alive. I actually feel more alive. This beauty, what he's saying here, he's saying that since we have been justified just as if we've never sinned, we're set free, and now legally, justification, and also in the existential reality of our lives as he's giving us this freedom and we come alive, he says, we have peace with God. I have peace with God. That's what Sabbath's all about. Sabbath is the peace that I have with God. When I just go, oh, I belong to you. You belong to me. Just, oh, here we are, alive. Through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, here's Luther, who gives the five solas of the Reformation. And you might remember them. Sola fide, sola gratia, solo Christo, and I'm going to forget one. Oh, sola, all of it rooted in Scripture, sola scriptura. Boom, there's the foundation. Then the Scripture tells us, okay, by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. And he says we get to stand in the glory of God, chapter 5 there, verse 2. We get to stand there and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he says, more than that, Now, more than that, yes, that's everything, but now that's all that God has given us. Now he says, I'm going to bring you into this thing. You're going to get immersed in this. This is, you actually, 6 verse 2, don't you know we were baptized? We were baptized into his death. We die with him. Here's death. Here's life. We die with him. We're raised with him, buried with him, raised up into this to be new creation people. Yes, Romans 1 people. I'm sorry, Adam 1 people in Romans 5. Adam 1 people who now die with Christ and are raised up to be Adam 2 people. This is the invitation that we're being given in Christ that we can live this. And he goes on to say, we were baptized therefore by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We'll be united with a death like his, we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know our old self was crucified with him, in order the body of sin might be brought to nothing. No longer enslaved to sin, one who has died has been set free from sin. Whew. This is the kind of stuff that Pastor Jonathan was bringing us in the LRTs, saying, look, for us to step into that reality, to come back and to live out in that reality, and if we let that go and it's kind of slipped over the months, let's come back and recenter our lives in this very place and in the truth as God's word about what God is doing in our lives, that we would know the joy of the Lord being set free in him. And I love this in 8, because in 8 he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody here ever lived under condemnation? I had a boss, one of my first big jobs. And oh man, and I understand, I was 16 years old and I was working this thing called Ludlow with a pot that was 550 degrees, lead melted and all the, so I understand. But he, oh man, and I made mistakes and I was just like, oh, I was always like, oh, walking on eggs, and if I do this wrong, then I'm going to get fired. If I get fired, then I won't be able to pay for my school bill, I'll have to go home, and just all this stuff. And boy, but this, look at these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. You say, well, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, try this. Here I am, Christ, in Christ. Huh? What do you think? No condemnation for those who are here. See, so I go, whoa, so my Christ is my righteousness. And because of it, so I'm justified, and now he's doing this sanctification. The whole sanctification thing is learning to stay in Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin. Set you free where? In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. That's the invitation we're being given. We are being given, have been given, and that means we live now the life of the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm walking now, living the life of the Spirit. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. And you're going to live and come alive. And some of you have heard me say this before. In my 40s, I never would have imagined, it never crossed my mind, that because of what God was doing in my life and bringing me through a very hard path, some very serious illnesses, using all of this stuff, I never imagined in my 40s that I would be more alive at the end of my 60s than I was in my 40s. I mean, to come more, it's the gospel. The gospel is what brings, it's God, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes me more alive the longer I live. You know, yeah, the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And you just come alive in this thing. And you go, wow. To live, that's what you're giving me? Yes. And no matter what comes our way, we're going to end with these verses. In 8:35. I love chapter 8 because chapter 8 starts off, it bookends. First of all, it says, no condemnation. Anybody remember what the other bookend is? No separation. No condemnation, no separation. That's not a bad way to live. Whew. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, the messes of this world. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. What's the answer? No. Those things going to pull you and separate you from the love of Christ? Uh-uh. Love of God in Christ? No. No, nothing. No circumstance around you and me, no circumstance that we're in, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There were kids present in first service. I said, hey, kids, guess what? This says that you are super Nikes. That's what it is in the Greek. In all these things, we are super Nikes through him who loved us. For I am sure, and here it goes, I'm sure that neither death, what did we say last week? Last Sabbath. There's this primal fear that hits us, this death thing. And this primal fear that says, well, okay, if I lose my job, then I can't pay my rent, and I can't buy my groceries. If I don't buy my groceries, then I can't eat, and if I don't eat, then I'll... This kind of stuff. I love this. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that not death, not life, no matter what life throws at us, not death, not life, not angels... These would be the guys on the guys lined up against God. And the next one is big. Not life, not death, not life, not angels, nor rulers. I want to say it very clearly. No matter who wins next Tuesday, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No matter who it is. Nothing. Not things present, what's going on now, not things that are going to happen next in February. Things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this good news? Yeah, you know it is. Anybody want to join me and go, Jesus, you're King. Jesus is King. We trust you with our lives, Lord. Let's stand together and sing this song, He Will Hold Me Fast. It was 503 years ago today that a Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 to the door, Wittenberg door, 503 years ago. But this thing we're about today here is not about a history lesson. This is about what we're going to do with this Jesus. If he's going to be the king of my life, the king of your life, we're going to say yes to him and his call in our lives. The purpose he's going to work out, that just you'll come more and more alive the longer you live. But the question is, what are we going to do with this? I love this in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth, say it out loud, you confess with your mouth and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you're my King. If you say that with your mouth and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Wow. Anybody here believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Anybody here want to say today, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my King. You're my King. Yeah, yeah. Two hands. Amen. Amen, amen. Oh, wow. I mean, two hands, not two hands in the sanctuary. Two hands up. You know, it's that victory sign. It's that touchdown sign. It's yes, Jesus, you're King of my life. Let's pray. Lord God, this day, we praise you. We're amazed at your grace. We praise you and thank you. You've shined the light of life into our lives through Christ. Thank you for all those who've gone before us, Martin Luther and so many others, but have gone before us and have found you to be as good as your word. On this day, Lord, we confess and declare you're risen from the dead. You took all the sin of the world on you. There was no sin in you. Death could not hold you. You rose victorious on the third day from the right hand of the Father. You are there and you are pouring your spirit into our hearts. And we declare Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Jesus, be my King. If that's your desire, lift your hand to him now and say, Jesus, be my King. I'm saying yes to you. Lord, you see us. You know our hearts. Thank you. Thank you. In the name of Christ, we pray it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.